Hear now God's word. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, "He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends." And their grumbling triggered stories. And then he said, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me.' And so the father divided the property between them, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. And after he'd gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through the country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him any. And that brought him to his senses. He said, 'All those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God, I've sinned before you, I don't even deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.' And so he got right up, and he went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart was pounding, and he ran out, embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son started his speech, 'Father, I've sinned against God, I've sinned before you, and I don't deserve to be called your son ever again.' But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, 'Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found.' And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. And when the day's work was done, he came in. And as he approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And calling over to one of the houseboys, he asked, 'What's going on?' He told him, 'Well, your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he's home safe and sound.' And the older brother stalked off in an angry sulk, and he refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, 'Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast.' And his father said, 'Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found.'" May God give us understanding of his holy word, and let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Well, they say that there's a viral email going around these days. You've heard of those, right? You're supposed to be really careful with your email because you never know what stuff is going to come in and cause problems. And this particular one warns of a very powerful virus that's been spreading in what's described as epidemic proportions. This virus is called, are you ready? This virus is called inner peace. Yeah, yeah. You're to be on the alert, it says, for symptoms of inner peace that could pose a serious threat to what has, up to now, been a fairly stable condition of conflict in the world. And here are some signs that you need to pay attention to. These are the signs and symptoms of the dreaded inner peace. First, a tendency to think and act spontaneously rather than on fears based on past experiences. Second, an unmistakable ability to enjoy every moment. I'm hoping that none of you have suffered from these so far, but there's more. A loss of interest in judging other people. A loss of interest in interpreting the actions of others. A loss of interest in conflict and drama. A loss of the ability to worry. Now, this is really serious. Losing your ability to worry. I mean, that's what protects us, right? Protects us from all the bad stuff. Another one. Frequent, overwhelming episodes of appreciation. Contented feelings of connectedness with others and nature. Frequent attacks of smiling. Yeah. An increasing tendency to let things happen rather than to make them happen. Contented feelings of connectedness with others and nature. Yes, we did that one. And then finally, an increased susceptibility to the love extended by others, as well as the uncontrollable urge to extend it. Now, I just want to do a brief survey here. Anybody suffering from these? I have deep concern for you. We must watch for these viruses. We must be very careful, must be very vigilant, because we don't want anything to invade this structure we have called life. You know what? We all get so serious sometimes, don't we? We can take everything so serious as if that somehow protects us from all the challenges and all the difficulties that come in the world. This morning's story seems harmless enough. A son goes out, he makes mistakes, he comes home to his father, he's forgiven, and then you've got the big brother who's really ticked off. He's been doing everything right. He's been doing everything he should do. He should be the one that the party's being thrown for, not that renegade that went out and blew everything. What is the deal here? That's just not fair. Anybody here ever go through an experience where you felt that life was incredibly unfair? Anybody? Come on, be honest. Anybody? Anybody here? So most of you feel that life has been fair to you? If so, I can cut my sermon right now and we can all just go straight to the baptism. I mean, there's not one of us who hasn't been through episodes of unfairness. I'll never forget when I was in seminary and I was my last semester and I'd done really well. I was getting great grades and this one faculty member made a mistake on my grades and he gave me a B instead of an A, and I was furious because it was the difference between a B plus and an A minus on my grade point average. And so I went to the registrar's office and I protested and everything. And she looked at me and she said, "Joycey, when are you going to learn? Life isn't fair." And I'm saying, "What? That's your answer to me? Life isn't fair? You're going to let it go at that? I mean, this could be the difference between me going to grad school. Doesn't that matter? That life isn't fair?" Well, you know, it's been something like 18 years, 20 years later, I have had no interest in going to grad school. I caused myself all kinds of grief about the difference in that silly little grade point average for nothing. And you know what? The lesson that I learned from the registrar, even though it was difficult to hear at the time, was she was right. Life isn't fair. And all of us have two choices with that. We can decide to constantly be doing battle, constantly carrying grudges, constantly feeling angry and upset because life isn't fair, because things aren't happening the way we think they ought to. Or we can live with a sense of peace and trust, knowing that what doesn't seem fair to us at the time may have some other purpose in life. One of the big areas where we commonly get hooked in feeling that life isn't fair is as we look around at other people and what's going on in their lives. And have you ever had that sensation? You're looking around and you're saying, well, how come they've got that nice car? How come so-and-so got that good job? How come they found that good deal? I'm a valuable person. I'm a good person. Don't I deserve some of those things too? We can get so boxed in. Or we see somebody who we know is kind of a mess up or a clown, and we see good things happening in their lives, and we say, that's just not right. They ought to be punished. They ought to get their just desserts. Fred Craddock, some of you have heard of him. He's a great preacher, a great teacher. And he tells a story of when he preached on this particular passage one time, that one of his members came up afterwards and he said, I hate that story. And Fred said, you hate the story? It's all wrong. How do you mean? If that was my kid and he came home, I'd have him arrested. Arrested? Well, now keep in mind, the guy was an attorney. So what would you have given him if you'd been the father, if that was your son? 6 years in jail. We all know those people, don't we? They feel somebody makes a mistake, they need to pay. Somebody blows it, they need to be punished. They can be very, very, very strict in that, because guess what? There's a part of us that likes rules, because rules make us feel secure. And so when we've got this thing of forgiveness, when somebody really needs to pay for what they did wrong, it just goes against the grain. You guys remember when you were kids and there'd be these little conflicts? Or those of you who are parents, maybe you still see those in your kids, and you'll have this to look forward. He got more cake than I did. It's not fair, Mom. You let him stay up later than me. How come? I'm older than he is. I ought to get it. We've all heard. You guys, does this resonate? Have you seen times in your life when your parents have treated you unfairly? Haven't? It's not right, isn't it? And you not only get mad at your mom and dad about it, but don't you also get kind of frustrated with your sibling? It's like, yeah, it creates a problem. That just wasn't fair. That wasn't right. Creates all kinds of stuff. So you can understand how that older brother felt, right? But you see, God plays by a whole different set of rules. And we're never going to understand all of it. But what we have to remember is, while sometimes we may be the good brother or the good sister, we're also a lot like that prodigal son, because we all, as we talked about with our prayers of confession this morning, we all have times when we're the guilty ones. And during those times, forgiveness seems pretty darn good. During this time in Lent, we're taking time to look at a lot of things in our lives, things that are going right, things that are not going so right. And one of the things that we all need to look at is, where in our lives do we feel that things are not fair? Where do we feel in our lives that things are not right? And some of those may involve our relationships. Where is their brokenness? Where does there need to be forgiveness? How can we open our hearts to others just as God continually opens his heart to us? Life isn't fair. And thank God, God doesn't go by our set of rules. Thank God, we can all be forgiven. And we all can forgive others. Let us pray. Almighty God, help us to live joyful lives. Help us to be those who don't hold grudges, who don't look for things to be squared and even all the time, but those who can trust you and those who seek reconciliation with you and with each other. In your name we pray. Amen. I hear an amen.